But if you remember, we were some way through the consideration of Daniel chapter 11 last time, and we did promise that we would go straight into Daniel chapter 11 to try and pick up from verse 40 the actual meaning of these phrases which we've got contained in that verse. Now, if you recall, just to refresh our memories, Daniel 11 has shown us the conflict between two of the generals of the Grecian Empire up to the point of verse 35. It was between the king of the north, the Seleucids of Syria, and the king of the south, the Ptolemies of Egypt. But then, from verse 36 onwards, we saw in Daniel 11 what we'd already seen in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, that from the Grecian power was to come another power which was established itself upon the world scene. And that one was the Roman power. And therefore, from verse 36 through to verse 39, we've got the picture painted for us of this Roman Empire which would take over from the demise of the Grecian power. Now, what we saw from Daniel chapter 8 was that this power was spoken of from a military, political point of view. It was Daniel 7, which was the little horn which spoke great things, speaking of the ecclesiastical power. Daniel chapter 8, of which Daniel 11 is an enlargement, was the military, the naked horn power of the little horn of the goat. That power we saw, as we have seen in our studies of the Apocalypse, established itself as a power base in Constantinople. So as the image became the two legs, we saw that the ecclesiastical one was based in Rome and the military one was based in Constantinople. Now that was the point we came to in verse 40. We have seen what it has been over the annals of history. Now Daniel wants us to appreciate that at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and overflow and pass over. He shall also enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now there's a number of things from the very context of the chapter which we must appreciate before even beginning to identify the powers mentioned in verse 40. The first thing that we've got to appreciate is Daniel is taking us to the time of the end. He is not saying, because the Grecian Empire is gone, the Roman Empire is gone, that he expected us to identify who he mentions in verse 40 with what had gone previously in the chapter. He's not trying to say that there's going to be a resurrection of those two generals of the Grecian power who can be identified as the king of the north and the king of the south. He's not saying that. As we have always understood, and as we have seen from the Apocalypse, we have seen, for example, the dragon, the military power of Rome, as it was right since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and onwards. But when we came to the 16th chapter, we have seen the dragon, the beast, in its latter-day guise, in a fulfillment based upon what the previous power had been. Therefore, we see the king of the north and the king of the south in that same guise. They are based on what had gone before, but they are the latter-day fulfillment of those powers. The second thing what we want to notice in verse 40 is that it's the king of the north which is the subject of the rest of the verses. It's neither the king of the south nor the him mentioned in verse 40, but it is the king of the north of which the chapter goes on to speak. It's the king of the north that comes like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. It's the king of the north that enters into the glorious land, etc., etc. So although we've got the three powers mentioned in verse 40, the King of the South, the Him, and the King of the North. The rest of the chapter is only speaking concerning the King of the North. The third thing which we must notice from verse 40, that the power described as Him is neither King of the South nor King of the North. Notice verse 40, at the time of the end shall the King of the South push at Him, and the King of the North shall come against Him like a whirlwind, and then the King of the North is the fulfillment of the remainder of the verses. So we've got this Him introduced in verse 40, who is neither King of the South nor King of the North. Now again, think of it in the context of Daniel chapter 11. Up to verse 35, we have had a King of the South, King of the North conflict. And then in verse 36 to verse 39, we have another power introduced, which is neither King of the South nor King of the North. A power which we have been able to identify, thanks to Daniel 2, Daniel 8, as the Roman power. Daniel says that at the time of the end shall the King of the South push at this power, at the Him, who obviously in the very context of the verses is the Him which has been mentioned from verse 36 through to verse 39. The Him which became the little horn of the goat fulfillment of the Roman Empire, the military power of Rome established in Constantinople. That was the Him which is being spoken of in verse 40. And then the King of the South pushes at Him, and the King of the North comes against Him. The latter day fulfillment of that little horn of the goat, the military power of Rome, which was based in Constantinople. Now the fourth thing we want you to notice is that all of it is a military operation. It is not speaking in any ecclesiastical form. It is brute force, it is war, it is destruction. It is not speaking in an ecclesiastical way. Now, just in contrast, let's just go back to Daniel chapter 7, where the contrast is seen. When the little horn which developed out of the dragon in Daniel chapter 7 is seen in verse 8 with eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And we find in verse 25 that this little horn of the beast shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of a time. This was the mouth which was speaking great things against the Most High. It was the ecclesiastical power which was the subject of Daniel chapter 7, the great Roman Catholic Church which will arise out of the demise of the Roman power. Now when we come to Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8 speaks from verse 23 through to verse 25 of the similar development out of the Roman Empire. But this time Daniel chapter 8 is concentrating on the military aspect. And that's why in verse 25, as we have seen on many occasions, through his policy, the policy of the military power of the Roman Empire, he shall cause priestcraft to prosper in his hand. As the Apocalypse says, the dragon helped the beast. The dragon being the military aspect of the Roman Empire, the beast being the ecclesiastical aspect of the Roman Empire. The beast being Daniel 7, the dragon being Daniel chapter 8. And then in verse 25, having done that, he shall magnify in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many, and he shall come up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, no way will the military power of the Roman Empire stand up against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Princes, at the end of the day. Because Rome, as a military power, as we saw in the two woe trumpets of Apocalypse chapter 9, the military east of the Roman Empire was overthrown first of all by the Saracens, by our friend Mohammed, and then by the Ottoman Turk. It ceased to be, around the year, if you remember, 1453, the Roman Empire in the east ceased to be. Now Daniel saw that this power, or that power which was represented at the time of the end, would stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what we have seen in the study from the Apocalypse is that Constantinople was the seat of that military power, and therefore the power in the control of Constantinople became the latter-day fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel. So when the Ottoman Turk took over the eastern leg of the Roman Empire and established its capital in Constantinople, it became the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11. It took over the authority and the power of the military leg of the Roman Empire. Now, when we come through to Daniel chapter 11, what Daniel 11 is showing us is the progression of the military side of the kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 7 showed us the progression of the ecclesiastical side of the kingdoms of men. Now we've seen that at the end of the day, those two are going to join forces. We've seen that. And they're going to join forces through the frog-like spirits which has emanated throughout the world to bring together these two great powers. Now, Daniel chapter 11, therefore, is concentrating our minds on the military aspect of the kingdoms of men. It's gone from Persia to Greece. It's spoken about the notable horn being broken. It's then spoken of the conflict between the king of the north and the king of the south, two of the generals of the Grecian power, the two which were to affect the Holy Land. Then from verse 36, it's spoken of the development from the Grecian power to the Roman power, again from a military point of view. It then is taken the thought forward that the power which controls what used to be the territory of that military power becomes its latter-day fulfillment. Now, take the thoughts together. All of it you've heard before. Take the thought together to verse 40. That at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. At the time of the end, we're going to have these three forces. But you'll notice, only one of those forces, the king of the north, is continued to be spoken of in the chapter. We've got the three forces in verse 40, the king of the south, the king of the north, and the him. But only one force, the king of the north, is spoken of in the rest of the chapter. Now, if you'd like to come back to the 10th chapter of Daniel, now we won't go back that. Now, can we forget that, because it might confuse us. Can we come back to verse 35 of Daniel 11? Remember when we tried last time to go through briefly from verse 30 to show how verse 30 through to verse 35 was showing the resistance to some degree which the Maccabees put up against Antiochus Epiphanes. And we finished up in verse 35 that some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for appointed time. Now, what verse 35 is indicating, that there was some uprise of good in the Jewish people. They were trying to get over the oppression which Antiochus Epiphanes was placing upon them, mainly through Judas Maccabees. But it then goes on and says that these things will continue, but to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time. So it wanted us to think that at the time of the end there was going to be some resurgence of that same resistance which was seen by Judas Maccabees. Now, the time of the end phrase is not speaking of the exact date, the exact time when Christ is in the earth. It's not telling us that. For example, can I use another couple of examples? Can we go to Luke 21? Now, we all know the famous verse 24, part of the Olivet prophecy: they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, all of us, I'm sure, have got a note in our margin that in June 1967, Jerusalem ceased to be trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, one would have assumed, if we were to take the words of verse 24 to a literal conclusion, that in June 1967, the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. Now, on that basis, we would therefore expect the Lord Jesus Christ to have come. Because if you go to Romans chapter 11, when Paul is speaking of the blindness which has happened to Israel, when the wild olive, the Gentiles, had been grafted into the good olive stock of Israel, he says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery," Romans 11:25, "lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." So Paul takes the comment of the master and says that once the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, then all Israel shall be saved. Now, only when Christ, as he goes on to say in verse 26, "when there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who will turn away ungodliness from Jacob," only when Christ is in the earth will all Israel look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn. Only when Christ, the one who is spoken of as the deliverer that shall come out of Zion, will all Israel be saved. Now, if we link the thoughts of Paul here in verse 25 to Luke chapter 21, one would assume that as soon as Jerusalem got freed from Gentile dominion, that was the end as far as the Gentiles were concerned. At that time, the deliverer would come out of Zion and Christ would come for the salvation of his people Israel. Now, that is not what has happened, as we know, because we know that June 1967 was an indication that the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. Not on one specific day, it happened, end of the story, but that it was speaking of the period of time when the times of the Gentiles, which, don't forget, have been in the earth since the days of the Apostle Paul, when after going to the elders of the Jews at Rome, he said, "Let it be known unto them that the salvation of God was taken from the Jews and was going to be given unto the Gentiles." Since that time, the times of the Gentiles have been in operation. So if we take it around about the year AD 63, which appears to be the time when Paul was first imprisoned in Rome, the times of the Gentiles have been in operation since then. Since that time, the opportunity for Israel as a nation to accept the gospel message have been withheld. For all that time, almost 2,000 years, the times of the Gentiles have been seen in the earth. It's been given to the Gentiles as that nation who would bring forth the fruit thereof to receive the gospel message, not to Israel, and never will be to Israel until the delivery will come out of Zion. Now, what June 1967 is indicating, and what the Apostle Paul is causing our thoughts to be made in Romans 11, is that when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. It's the times when the Gentiles are being fulfilled. Not one date, not one specific time, but the age in which all things will come to their conclusion. Now, on the same basis, we come back to Daniel chapter 11 at verse 40. Daniel is not speaking about one day of one year in any time period. He is talking about at the time of the end, when the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. Shall that which is represented by the king of the south push at the one represented as the little horn of the goat in verse 40, and then the king of the north shall come against this same power and will overflow and pass over into the glorious land. Now, an interesting thought from verse 40 is that throughout the rest of the chapter, the king of the south has been identified with the Ptolemies of Egypt. Throughout the rest of Daniel chapter 11 up to verse 35, the king of the south was the Ptolemies of Egypt. Now, to be true to the record, therefore, we have got to look at the time of the end at a power who is in occupation of Egypt. We have got to do that in fulfillment of the word of God. You can't suddenly, out of context, pluck a nation here or there. It's got to follow through in the context of the chapter. That's why we have seen right the way through the apocalypse that the dragon power has shifted from generation to generation, but we've been able to trace the development. We have seen from a power base which was first Rome that in concordance with Daniel chapter 2, the Roman Empire had to be split in two because there was two legs to the image. And we've seen through history that the power base went from Rome to Constantinople. We've seen also that the Roman base became the religious power, whereas the Eastern one became the military power. But whatever it's been a progression of the same power. So therefore, if we now analysed Daniel chapter 2, which I don't propose to do because you're more familiar with it than I am, when that image stands erect at the latter day, we don't expect to see a Babylon of old, or a Medo-Persia of old, or a Greece of old, or a Roman old, or the barbarian tribes. We don't expect to see that. What we do expect to see is the kingdoms of men as identified with the powers in the past to be seen as those same powers in its latter day fulfillment. In other words, the area of the world which those powers occupied and conquered are to be those which are represented in the image of Daniel chapter 2 in its latter day fulfillment. Now, we know from Isaiah chapter 13 and other places that Babylon was to be no more. It was never going to exist again. No man would ever dwell there again, says Isaiah chapter 13. Therefore, we're not to see in a literal Babylon the fulfillment of Daniel 2. But the power which was Babylon's as seen in the latter day is what we expect. And that's what's happening. Now, on the same basis, we've got to see that in the context of any latter day prophecy of the scriptures. So, for example, if we went to Micah chapter 4 and 5 and saw the Assyrian, as it was in the days of Micah, in its latter day fulfillment, we can't suddenly say, well, that's the American power, for example. Because the American power bears no resemblance whatsoever to the Assyrian as it was in the past. And therefore, we've got to see in the latter day fulfillment of the Assyrian power the connection, the base as to what Assyria was in the past. Now that's exactly what we've got here in Daniel chapter 11. We can't suddenly pluck a power which had no connection with the power occupied, or the area occupied by what was identified as the king of the south, the Ptolemies of Egypt. So what we have got to see is in the latter day a power which was in occupation of the south of Egypt and the surrounds. We have got to see, therefore, in the latter day, a fulfillment of the king of the south, based on what we've seen in the previous verses of the chapter. The same with the him, the same with the king of the north. That is being consistent with the scriptures of truth. But the interesting thing is, in verse 42, for the first time in the whole of the chapter is the land of Egypt spoken of without any connection with the king of the south. Previously, throughout the verses of the chapter, Egypt was the area occupied and dominated by the king of the south. But here in verse 42, it is spoken of without the king of the south being in occupation, for the first and only time in the whole of the chapter. The second thing which I want you to notice is, although the him is mentioned twice in verse 40, it's never again mentioned in the rest of the verses. And yet, as we have said, the king of the north is the content matter of the rest of the chapter. Now, having said that, what would be, at the time of the end, the power represented by the king of the south, who first of all would push at him who would be in control of Constantinople? Because that was essential. It had got to be, in accordance with verses 36 to 39, the power in occupation of Constantinople at the time of the end. And the king of the south pushes at him. In other words, if you think of the map, and that's why we've got it out, part of the reason, we've got to think, I'm sorry it doesn't give the full territory, but it'll give you the general thing. Here were the Ptolemies down here in the south. We can see Egypt, we can see it down there. Now what we have got to see is a pushing from the south at the power identified with that in control of Constantinople, which of course is up here on the edge, as it was here, which we know today as Turkey. Now following that, we find that the power identified as the king of the north, notice what the word says, it says, shall come against him. One pushes at him from the south upwards, and the north comes against him from the north downwards. Now you would expect that. That's exactly the geographical situation which we see. The king of the south, from the south, pushes at him, and the one from the north comes against him. That's what we'd expect from a geographical point of view, and that's what we find in verse 40. Now, what we've got to see, therefore, from the context of the chapter, is who was the power who is in occupation of Constantinople at the time of the end? Not at the time when Christ comes, but as we have said, at the times when the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. Well, there's only one power still in occupation of Constantinople today, and that's the Turk. There is no question about it. The Turk is in control of the power and the area of Constantinople. Now, prior to our day, only as far back as 1917, the Turk was not only in control of the area which we know today as Turkey, but was in control of much of the Middle East. Now, if we can go back to the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse briefly, the Turk was the very subject matter of the sixth vial. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, we've already dealt with that, so I don't propose to go through it again. But we know that essentially the Turkish power had got to be dried up in order to make way for the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. Don't forget verses 14, 15 and 16 are still being fulfilled under the sixth vial period, the center stage of which was the drying up or the overthrowing of the Turkish Empire. That's what we've got to appreciate. We today don't see it very much as a power. It is still the power in control of Constantinople, and therefore is still the power today as the fulfillment of the little horn of the goat. That's what we've got to appreciate from the context of the scriptures. Now, the whole scene of the sixth vial is that power has got to be dried up, has got to be taken out of the way in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the for the redemption of his people. Now, we have seen that historically. We all know the famous battle which took place in 1917 when General Allenby and the British Army freed Jerusalem from the domination of the Turks. From that time, as we know, up till the Second World War and up till 1948, it became under British mandate. Now, that has happened in the lifetime of some, obviously, of Christadelphia today. Most people, you know, with any age, can remember that this was a fact. Now, we know, because of Apocalypse 16, that it was God who was causing the Turkish Empire to recede in order for the ways of the kings of the east to be prepared. But it had to be done using the nations of the earth, as he's done in the past. And the power he chose to do it was Britain. And it was Britain which pushed the Turk out of the Middle East. And in what context was Britain in control at that time? What gave Britain the authority? Because she was the power in control of Egypt. She was the power in occupation of Egypt, and she came from Egypt through to Jerusalem and pushed the Turk out of the Holy Land. Now, that's not my word. That is an historical fact, as you all know. That is a fact of life, that Britain was instrumental in pushing the Turk out of the Holy Land, and therefore the waters of the Euphratian power receded more and more and more. Now, it never said, the scripture never said, coming back to Daniel 11, that the king of the south would destroy the little horn of the goat power at that time. It never said that it would be the fulfillment of the complete and utter destruction of the Turkish power. That power in control of Constantinople. Because if you recall, coming back to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, that at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him. In other words, he is still there when the king of the north comes against him. The king of the south might have pushed at him, but didn't destroy, didn't conquer, didn't completely annihilate and put out the way, because the power is still there when the king of the north comes against him. In other words, he is still the power in occupation of Constantinople. He is still fulfilling the little horn of the goat principle of Daniel chapter 8. Now, what I'm suggesting to you, what history records, that it's a fact that the king of the south was identified with the British power as it was in occupation of Egypt at that time, fulfilling all the requirements of the previous verses of Daniel 11. in order to push the Turk out of the Holy Land. Now that was part of the fulfilment of the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse with the drying up of the Euphrates. It was one of the most important parts of the drying up of the Euphrates, because it was going to free the Turk, or he's going to free the land from the domination of the Turk. It was still not in control of the Jewish people. But 1948 would never have happened unless the Turk had been got rid of from the land. It was necessary in the divine order of events for the Turk, who, don't forget, had dominated that part of the world since the 15th century, it was necessary for the Turk to be got rid of. And therefore a power identified as the King of the South had to be raised up to push the Turk out of the land of Israel. Now, where is Britain today as far as her role as King of the South? Where is Britain today as far as her domination of the land of Egypt? Where is Britain today as far as any fulfilment of Daniel chapter 11? Gone. Britain is no longer in occupation of Egypt. Britain is no longer the King of the South as she was to fulfill that part of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11. Therefore, in verse 42, when the King of the North comes down into the Holy Land, passes through, there is no King of the South. That's what verse 42 of Daniel 11 is screaming at us. There is no King of the South when the King of the North comes down and passes through the Holy Land. Now, up to this point, in Daniel chapter 11, there has always been a King of the South. There was a King of the South in the Ptolemies of Egypt. There was a King of the South in Britain being occupation of Egypt and pushing the Turk out. Since that time, and we're only talking about 1917 onwards, Britain, through a series of events, has pulled out. Most of us, perhaps not the very younger ones, but most of us remember the Suez Crisis. We all know how important was Egypt in the thinking of the British power. But where is Britain today? Where is Britain in any role in that part of the world? Non-existent. We haven't even got the base in Aden. We haven't got the power that we used to have in that part of the world. And particularly in regard to Egypt, there is no presence of Britain there. But what's happened since the Suez Crisis? Well, it was the Russian money which built the Aswan Dam. It was the Russian money which caused Egypt to go to war against Israel in both 1967 and 1973. It was the Russian planes, the Russian bullets, which was killing the Israelis. The Egyptians were trained by the Russians. The whole of Egypt was Russian dominated. Where's Russia today? As far as Egypt is concerned. Where's Russia's influence in that area? Non-existent. As the Time Week magazine says, that the Coca-Cola emblem shines now brightly on both sides of the river. In other words, on the Israeli side and on the Egyptian side. It is the American money which is now being poured into Egypt. And it had to be, because with the Camp David agreement between Israel and Egypt, it needed to be financed and funded by the Americans. Nobody ever doubted their intention with Israel. But it's the American money which has been flooding into Egypt over the past few years. Now you just think, within the past 30 years since 1956, the transformation which has taken place in the land of Egypt. And where is Egypt today? Still exactly as Ezekiel 29 told us she would be, a base nation in the earth. No more, no less. Ezekiel 29 saw Egypt remaining to the time of the end. Babylon, gone. Medo-Persia, gone. Egypt, remaining to the time of the end, but Ezekiel saw her as a base nation. We see it today. She is not one of the superpowers. She's not one of the medium powers. She is no power. She is a base nation in the earth. But there's one thing about it. She is no longer dominated by any power whatsoever. She's a nation in her own right. No longer a king of the south dominated nation. And that's exactly what verse 42 of Daniel chapter 11 tells us. That when the king of the north enters Egypt, there is no king of the south. Therefore, on the basis of Daniel chapter 40, verse 40 of Daniel 11, Britain, as the fulfillment of the king of the south, has fulfilled her role. She has caused, partially, the drying up of the river Euphrates by pushing the hin, the little horn of the goat, back out of the land, back into its own little country, the country of Turkey. But that nation is still, at this very moment in time, the fulfillment of the little horn of the goat. She is still today in control of Constantinople, the power base of the Roman Empire, as it has been seen down the ages. But verse 40 goes on to tell us of a fulfillment which is yet to happen. At the time of the end, the king of the south pushes at him. The king of the north comes against him, same him, same power, same little horn of the goat, like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter the countries, he shall overflow and pass over, and he shall also enter into the glorious land. Now, the very context of the chapter tells us that the king of the north not only comes against him, but overtakes him, absorbs him, destroys him, because the him is never mentioned again. There is no more mention of the him power. There was when the king of the south pushed. There is no more mention of the him power. So when the king of the north power comes, he completely takes over the role which the him power has occupied for so many long centuries. In other words, the king of the north, by purely destroying, occupying the power base as it's been seen before, becomes the little horn of the goat. So the king of the north absorbs within its own orbit and territory the him, the little horn of the goat, the Turkish nation. But you'll notice what verse 14-41 goes on to say. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop by taking the power of the Turk. He goes forward, he overflows his and passes over and enters into the glorious land. And I'm sure you don't need me to explain the glorious land of Israel. But of course there's many scriptures which indicate what that's all about. But just think about it. We've got a power which is coming, and we're going to look at that power in a moment, which is coming from the north parts. It comes down, it overflows, and it passes over into the glorious land. Now the king of the north absorbs completely the power of the Turk in fulfillment of the little horn of the goat, but that's not its concern. That is incidental. It's coming down into the land of Egypt, into the land of Israel, and into the land of Egypt. Now, can I just for a moment just carry on with the chapter, then I'll come back. I want to identify this king of the north so there is no doubt in any of our minds who it must be. But can we just go on for a moment with the chapter? He shall enter into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown. These shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the children of Adam. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and of all the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. The tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the palace, plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Now the reason I've read on is to link it in our minds and our margin that the terminal point of this King of the North power is the same terminal point of the little horn of the goat of Daniel chapter 8. That's what we've got to get fixed in our minds. The end of verse 25 of Daniel chapter 8 says, he shall come against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Daniel 11 verse 45 says, he shall come to his end and none shall help him. So the terminal point of the little horn of the goat and the king of the north of Daniel 11 is one and the same time. They shall be broken without hand. Now, we're not left to guess in the prophecy of Daniel who destroys the power at the end of the day. We're only going to go back to the famous Daniel chapter 2, and there we are told who will destroy the power in the latter day. Verse 44, in the days of these kingdoms shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now this is the point. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and he brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation of sure. Now the point of Daniel 2 is that is the big colossus of man, which is presented before us in Daniel 2, which has existed in separate divisions of men, Babylon and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, it is broken by the stone power representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to explain that. You know the thing. Now, the whole of the rest of the prophecy of Daniel feeds off Daniel 2. Whether you're going to look at Daniel 7, whether you're going to look at Daniel 8, whether you're going to look at Daniel 9, whether you're going to look at Daniel 10, or Daniel 11, or Daniel 12, the whole of the rest of the prophecy of Daniel is simply an enlargement and an interpretation of Daniel chapter 2. You cannot understand the rest of the prophecies of Daniel without relating them back to Daniel 2. They don't make sense. So Daniel chapter 2 sets the scene. As we would say in a colloquialism, Daniel sets out the stall. He puts the stall before us. He says, that is the picture of the kingdoms of men, and they will be destroyed by the stone power. Now what he does to explain the history of the events, in chapter 7, he splits it up for us in more detail. He concentrates on the religious power. In chapter 8, he concentrates on the military power. In chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, he gives us more details of the same vision. But all of it hinges upon Daniel chapter 2. So the power who will destroy the kingdoms of men is the stone power. It's the stone power of verse 25 of Daniel 8 who is identified as the Prince of Princes. It's the Michael of Daniel 12 and verse 1 who destroys the King of the North power. All of them have got to terminate in one of the same time period. Otherwise, the prophecy of Daniel falls flat. And I defy anybody to say that Daniel 2 is distinct and separate and has got nothing to do with the rest of the prophecy. You cannot understand the prophecies of Daniel without Daniel chapter 2. Just doesn't make sense at all. And you can try it out, you can test me, you can throw anything you want at me. You cannot take Daniel 2 out of the prophecy and make any sense of the rest of it. And therefore, Daniel 2 has shown us that the stone power will destroy the kingdoms of men. Daniel 8 has identified that stone power as the Prince of Princes. But it's the same thing. It's the same power. It's broken at the same time when the Lord Jesus Christ will intervene. Now, the reason for saying that is to bring our thoughts back to Daniel 11 What we are trying to show is that the king of the north has automatically become the little horn of the goat. The king of the north, by taking over the Turkish nation, and particularly the area of Constantinople, has automatically become the little horn of the goat of Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. There can be no other explanation of the visions of Daniel. Now, in the same context, therefore, let's just go back to the Apocalypse chapter 16 and remind ourselves what we have seen. The kingdoms of men, in verse 13 of Apocalypse 16, are described in three ways: the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. The dragon, the military power; the beast, the religious power; and mystery Babylon, the Pope himself, formulating all things. We saw that when we went through Apocalypse chapter 16. That's the way the Apocalypse describes Daniel's image at the end of the day. It's not a different one, it's the same one, but it gives us a different interpretation in the sense of the detail, not of the essence, of the detail. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet still represent the kingdom of men, the same as Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. But it's identifying us that the thrust which will cause all nations to be bandied together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, caused through the unclean spirit like frogs, will emanate from communism, Catholicism, to bring all nations to the end of the day. That's what we've already seen. Now, what Daniel chapter 11 is telling us, that this dragon power of verse 13 of Apocalypse 16, the dragon power, which has always been the military power of Rome, is seen first of all at the time of the end as the Turkish power. But then that power is absorbed and taken over by another greater power, spoken of as the King of the North. It can never be, in the context of Daniel 11, for the Turkish power to be both the him and the King of the North. That makes sense. The him is taken over and absorbed by the King of the North. The him, in the context of Daniel 11, has got to be the little horn of the goat, has got to be the latter-day fulfillment of the dragon power, the military power of Rome. It's got to be. Otherwise, the whole thing falls to the ground. But the King of the North is a greater power than the him power. It takes over and absorbs the Turkish power, the little horn of the goat power, to absorb within it all of the nation, of the territory of that Turkish power, in order for Apocalypse 16 and the sixth far period to be completely and utterly fulfilled with the total drying up of the Euphratian power. You see, we haven't seen it yet. We have not seen the total drying up of the Euphratian power. The Turks are still there in the world today. And whilst the Turks are still in the world, Apocalypse 16 and the sixth vial has not been fulfilled. And we wouldn't expect it to be fulfilled, because within that same sixth vial, God will gather the nations to the battle of Armageddon. Daniel chapter 11 is providing some of the details of how God will bring the nations to the battle of Armageddon. And he says one of the greatest things was going to take place is that the King of the North, whoever it is for the time being, and I know you all know, but we'll leave it just at the moment, as the King of the North power, has got to be greater and stronger than the him power of the Turks, to completely absorb and dry up once and for all the Euphratian power. That's what Daniel 11 is telling us, that the King of the North will be the final fulfillment of the drying up of the Euphratian power. Now that's remarkable to me in the context of what we saw under the two woe trumpets. The eastern military power of the Roman Empire was not taken over and destroyed and conquered by one power. There wasn't one trumpet which destroyed the eastern leg of the Roman Empire. There was two. There wasn't just the Saracens led by Mohammed, but it needed the Ottoman Turk to come on the scene to complete the work which had been done by Mohammed and the Saracens. There needed to be two woe trumpets, as there were four wind trumpets against the western leg. There was two woe trumpets against the eastern leg. And how remarkable, Daniel chapter 11 tells us there wasn't just one power, the king of the south, which was responsible for the complete drying up of the Euphratian power, but there was two. The king of the south and the king of the north. And the king of the south, like the Mohammed and the Saracens, ate away the Turkish empire, but didn't destroy it. The Turk is still there today. The Turk has lasted longer than the king of the south power in the context of Daniel 11, i.e. the one in occupation of Egypt. But it shows us that the king of the north power will conquer and completely annihilate and dry up the Euphratian power. So there will be no Turk in the earth. The king of the north power becomes the little horn of the goat at the end of the day. So when the little horn of the goat power takes the Turks, then is fulfilled the sixth vial period. That's what the scripture says. Now, how remarkable, therefore, that Daniel 11 goes on to describe the Holocaust of Armageddon. And the climax of the sixth vial period is the climax of Armageddon, that he gathered them into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That's what Daniel 11 and Apocalypse 16 is telling. In the time prior to the king of the north coming down upon the Turk to fulfill the role of the little horn of the goat, Christ has come. We will not see, brothers and sisters, the coming down of the king of the north to take the Euphratian power. We will not see it. Because by that time, behold, I have come as a thief. Because what we're going to show, we're not going to show tonight, obviously, what we are going to show is that the little horn of the goat power, now being fulfilled by the king of the north power, is dragged into the Middle East. He doesn't come of his own volition. He comes exactly as Apocalypse 16 tells us they will, that he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, the reason we've stressed Daniel 11 is because it's so important in the context of Apocalypse 16. We've got to appreciate the role of this little horn of the goat as it's been since the days of the Greeks. It's come all through the ages of men. It's seen today still in the hand of the Turk, but it will be seen in the future in a much greater hand, the hand of the King of the North. And next time, God willing, we'll pick up this thought exactly from where we've left it off and identify the King of the North from every other passage of Scripture to conclude what Daniel 11 has to say about the way God is bringing the nations into Armageddon, and see how that then relates to the other prophecies of Scripture, and why it's called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon.